Oh, wow. Hello. Evening. You all right? Very good. Very good. Wonderful. You're like even very good. Okay. If you haven't got someone next to you, have a look around for the nearest person because you might need them a little bit later on, okay? Okay, good. Okay. Wonderful stuff. Okay. We're going to bow our heads in prayer just so I can calm down and then we'll get cracking. Father God, thank you so much that we can come here this evening and worship you. We thank you, Lord, for all the words that we've heard and the truths that they remind us, Lord, that you are a good God. We pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts to hear your word tonight, Lord. And again, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't leave here unchallenged, that we wouldn't leave here unchanged, but we would be renewed by your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you choose to reveal yourself through this. In your name, amen. Okay, as Joe said, we're going to get stuck into Hebrews 10, 19 to 25 tonight. And Hebrews is a really, really wonderful book. I'm very excited about this. But before we do get stuck in, I've got a question for you. Do we have a good God? Thumbs up, well done, good. It might be a question that you ask yourself from time to time. It might be a question that you've been asked as well. I think there are times in our lives when we may all ask that question, and maybe we just say it in our hearts, maybe we say it out loud. But it's a question that's important to ask. Do we have a good God? Before we look into our main passage, being a teacher, I kind of have to give some homework, and normally I know homework comes at the end of the lesson, but I thought I'd give it now. All of Hebrews is a wonderful book, and I did jokingly say to Joe that he should read from chapters 1 to 13 this evening, but obviously that would take too long. But do please take some time out of your week to sit down, give yourself half an hour, get a nice cup of coffee or whatever it is you like to drink in the evening, and read through Hebrews. It is a fantastic book, and it's a really encouraging book. Now, let's turn to our passage. So, chapter 10, verse 19. I did write down the page number. I've got 1,208. Does that look right? Marvellous. Good, thank you. Okay. The very first word of our passage is therefore. Now, you've probably heard it a million times before, but the therefore is therefore a reason. It's there to remind us what's happened in the book so far. Hebrews was written for Christians. It's for Jewish Christians who were struggling in their faith, struggling to follow Jesus. They were suffering and they didn't know where to turn. They thought that there were no advantages to following Christ. In fact, they thought that there was more suffering purely because they were following him. Hebrews 10, 32 to 34 says, "Remember those earlier days after you'd received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves have better and lasting possessions." Are you struggling in your faith because you're suffering in some way? Maybe you're wondering or you're asking yourself, has Jesus really taken care of my sin? Are you beginning to give up? Have you ever thought about giving up before? It's essential that we encourage one another in our journeys, and hopefully that will come through tonight. Now, as I said, the author of Hebrews is writing to remind the Hebrews of the word of God, of his promises, and of the work of Christ. A word to perhaps sum up Hebrews could be endurance, and it's a book that reminds us of that. That throughout life, we need to endure faithfully. And that our faith isn't based on wishful thinking. It's not some unreachable dream that may or may not come true. But it is based on the truths of the gospel. Because throughout Scripture, we see that God is the God who keeps his promises. Raymond Brown, who wrote a very helpful commentary on this, says that no one can cope with adversity unless Christ fills his horizons, sharpens his priorities, and dominates his experience. Now, the book's purpose is to show how great God is even in our struggles. As we saw from that video of Horatio Spafford, it was a horrendous time he had, and yet he wrote those amazing lyrics. The book points us to Christ and is a reminder for us to point one another to Christ as well. And that's where we find ourselves tonight. Our passage, hopefully, you will see, has lots and lots of practical implications. The therefore is there to say that in light of everything the author of Hebrews has said in chapters 1 to 9, that because of all this, what we're about to hear is now possible. We're going to read on. So, chapter 10, 19 to 21. Now, the key bits for 19 to 21 show what Christ has done and what he is to us. And then the rest of the passage tells us that because of what Christ has done, what we are enabled to do. 19 to 21 shows us two key things. First of all, that we have confidence to enter the most holy place, verse 19. And verse 21, we have a great priest over the house of God. Now, confidence. This is what has been done by Christ. We have this through the completed work of Christ. We see a comparison between the old and the new covenant here. You see, in the old covenant, the high priest was the only one allowed near the Holy of Holies once a year. And yet we, all as children of God, as him being our great father, we are all urged to draw near. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." This confidence talks about access to God, which is a massive privilege reserved for those that are purified from sin by Jesus and his work on the cross. It isn't self-confidence in any wonderful thing that we've done, whatever great thing that may be, but it is confidence in a great and glorious God. It's new to this audience in Hebrews because the access comes through Christ. It used to come through the sacrifices of the high priest, but now it comes through Christ. And it's living because Christ is living. He didn't just die on the cross, but he rose again. And the high priest bit in verse 21, this is what Christ continues to do for us. He intercedes as a high priest on behalf of the house of God, which is us. Look around you. This is the house of God. Again, Raymond Brown, he says, we are accepted in God, helped by him, and we belong to him. Verses 19 to 21, they show what we have in Christ. And 22 to 25, they show our loving responsibility to one another because of this. I'm going to take a sip of water, then we're going to carry on. Now, recently, I had the privilege of working for a book called Fresh by a guy called Krish Kandaya with some of the students that are just going off to university. And it's a fantastic book. I know many of you aren't just about to go off to university, but do grab a copy and find out what the challenges are for those who are going off. But in it, he talks a little bit about this passage, and I've stolen a lot of what he said because it's gold, I think, anyway. And he talks about the lettuces of faith. And so as we look through verses 22 to 25, we're going to see five lettuces. And the first lettuce is let us draw near to God, verse 22. There you go. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to hope. Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on. And in verse 25, let us not give up meeting together and let us encourage one another. Now, let us implies a responsibility, not just sitting back and letting God do all the work. He has done everything that we need to be saved, but we have responsibility as well. So, chapter 22, verse 22, the very first one, first lettuce. Let us draw near to God. Imagine being given a key to Buckingham Palace so that you can rock up in the morning and eat Cheerios with the Queen. I don't know if that's your ultimate dream in life. Probably not. It isn't mine. But imagine having access to Buckingham Palace. Wouldn't that be amazing? You'd be the envy of everyone, I think. And yet, here, in verse 22, we have an even bigger privilege. We have access to the Creator God. We can now draw near to him. It's a huge statement. Sin has stained us, and yet we can draw near to the perfect God. But what does it mean? If you think back to the temple and a curtain, before entering the holy place, there was all this wonderful ritual that went on. There was a ritual hand washing. There was a ritual ironing of the cloths and the cloaks. There was a massive, massive focus on being externally wonderful, looking the part. And yet God isn't concerned about that. He is concerned about your heart. It's not about your outward appearance. And that's why we need to come to God with a sincere heart. Our response to him needs to be genuine. We come to God with the full assurance of faith because we believe God and his promises. We believe what he has done and what he has said is true. And he wants us to know that we are whole and clean through the blood of Jesus. As the song says, "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, it's nothing but the blood of Jesus." The author also says about our bodies being washed. When we think of this, we may think of baptism, an outward sign of being cleansed by Christ inwardly. And this washing speaks of something that happens within us. Once clean, we can boldly approach the King, all because of what Christ has done. Okay, letter number two, in verse 23. Now, I'm just going to go and turn back very quickly. Chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess." Some of the people that this was written for were fed up with suffering, and they were tempted to give up, to head back to Judaism. This choice offered them safety, it offered them protection. When they were walking down a street at the moment, they were probably being spat at, their property being destroyed. If they turned back to Judaism, they would have been okay. All they had to do was publicly renounce Christ. Would they be willing to pack it in for an easy life? Do we ever wonder that? When I was thinking about that, it reminded me of when I was at Christian Union in high school, when I first started looking into Christianity. And one of our teachers that led it turned around one day and was talking a little bit about, I guess, suffering for Christ. And when he became a Christian, his dad kicked him out. And he wasn't interested in it at all. He didn't agree with what he thought to be right. And so he was made homeless for a little while. And I think back to when I became a Christian as well, and the family member that I most respected and most valued, and their opinion meant everything to me, really. And they turned around to me and went, "Michael, I thought you had a brain. What's going on? How can you believe this rubbish?" And that really hurt. And it's difficult. And it would have been very easy to actually say, "Actually, you know what? I value your opinion more." And it can be tempting to give up. And it must be even harder for Christians suffering daily persecution, not knowing if the authorities are going to raid their homes any moment. And yet they do it. Why? Because they hold unswervingly to the hope that they have in Christ. That hope you can see throughout Hebrews. God has made a promise and an oath confirming that hope. And we know that we can trust God's promises because he never lies. And he never fails to deliver what he says he'll do. The only way that you can truly trust someone is by truly knowing them. And it's by truly knowing God that we can trust him. It's all to do with that relationship. There was a talk done at my old church in Wales where someone said how we might find it hard to trust in the depths of the valleys. And by that they meant in the midst of our challenges and our suffering. But hindsight is a truly wonderful thing. And we've got to remember that we don't have God's viewpoints. When we're struggling in the valleys, God sees the bigger picture above the mountaintops. And yet he can still relate to us as well, because Christ was in the valleys too. Some of the ways that we can hold on to that hope are mentioned in the other three letters that we're going to have a look at. So, number three, let us consider how we may spur one another on, verse 24. John Wesley once said that the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. And that's so true. I don't know if anyone else here is stupid enough to have a gym membership. I signed up to the gym the other week. It was one of the worst ideas I ever had. And being daft, I thought I'd go along to a spin class. Has anyone ever been along to a spin class? Yeah. Torture? Yeah, good, okay. It's horrible. I don't know why people put themselves for it. 45 minutes of being yelled at. That was all it was. There was one point. You have to turn up the resistance, and the instructor was there sitting on the bike, not spinning, I'll have you know, but sitting on the bike, playing the loud music, and just started to say, "Right, okay, turn up the resistance." So we turned it up one. I thought, "Oh, it's going to be a hard, long minute." And he went, "Right, turn it up again, turn it up again, turn it up again." I couldn't move my legs. It was awful. And then we got to sit down for a moment. He had to carry on spinning, but we got to sit down. And all of us, being a bit worn out, got the towel sausage, wiping everything, started having a sip of water. And he yelled at us that it wasn't a break. We had to carry on going. It was horrendous. I haven't signed up for another class yet. And yet, I was able to carry on because I looked around the room. I saw everybody else sweating almost as much as I was. I saw, this was the other thing, not only was everyone else in the same situation, were we going through it together, I did see people double my age doing a better job, which I don't like. So that was also spurring me on. Now, the point is that we weren't made to wade through life on our own. We were made for community. In fact, we were born out of community. Our world was created out of community. In Genesis 1, God created the world through the Son, and the Spirit was hovering over the earth. Matthew 28:19 says about baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our God is a God of community, of relationship. Christians call that the Trinity, and it's something that we're not going to go into tonight because I still can't get my head around it. I don't know many people that can. But there's a wonderful book on it called The Good God by Mike Rees, and I would heartily recommend it. Now, if God sees community as important, then so should we. The ESV translation of this passage talks about stirring up or provoking people in love and good works. It isn't beating it into people as much as you might want to sometimes, but it comes from a heart of love and genuine concern. And this is a really serious challenge. How can we spur one another on? You know, when I said that you might need the people next to you, this is one of those moments. So I'm going to give you a minute. Have a little think about how you can spur one another on. Maybe about some way that someone has spurred you on and encouraged you. And then you're going to feed back. The panic on your faces, I'm sorry. I'll give you a minute, okay? Off you go. I'm tempted just to sit down and let you do this for the rest of the evening now. Okay. Has anyone got any ideas? This is the moment I start picking on people, isn't it? Nothing. It's always dangerous doing that, isn't it?
Words of encouragement.
Thank you very much. Words of encouragement. Wonderful. Like what? I'll come back to you.
I'm praying for you.
Yeah? Okay. So showing them that you care. Yeah, wonderful. Maybe you can tell me some more later on. Okay. One thing that struck me the other day is that I say it struck me the other day. I've known this for a long time. I love buying Christian books. If you ever get to come to our flat, there's an imminent danger that a bookshelf will just fall on you and crush you. And I actually love it, and sometimes I even get a chance to read them. And they can be really, really helpful. But when I'm struggling, I don't need to go to the bookshop and buy another Christian book. I need to be reminded of how great God is and that I can trust him, and we all need that reminder. We need to have a bigger view of God. He needs to fill our horizon. And part of spurring one another on comes from our final two lettuces. So number four, verse 25, let us not give up meeting together. Well done for coming out tonight. Thank you very much. The last two lettuces go hand in hand, really. One way to spur one another on is to meet regularly. It was suggested that some of the Jewish Christians that Hebrews was written for weren't meeting up regularly. And this really is essential to spurring on one another. It's a great encouragement when you get together with other Christians and you just simply share life. It's one of the reasons lots of us love Christian conferences. It's one of the reasons that one of my fondest memories is from the London Men's Convention and hearing however many thousand men belt out Be Thou My Vision. I don't know if anyone's noticed yet, but every time I seem to preach here, we sing that song. It's purely because I love it, and I hope you guys do too. What should we do when we meet together? So we should definitely encourage one another. We should pray for one another, discuss life. I'm sure, hopefully, among you all, you were chatting about that and had some wonderful suggestions as well. One thing that we need to remember is that our church attendance isn't just about being fed, but it's also a great encouragement to others. One thing that I always struggle with is praying out loud. I always worry that my words won't be wonderful enough or whatever, and I know that isn't the point, but it's still one of my worries. And I remember being at the Impact Weekend Away once, and we were in our small group and praying away, and the person sitting next to me who did get a punch after this turned around, they prayed, and the end of their prayer was, I really hope Michael says a nice good prayer out loud right now. I did. I wasn't happy about it, but I did. And that was the boot that I needed. That was the encouragement that I needed. I didn't realize it at the time, but it was very helpful. Okay, final lettuce. Let us encourage one another. Hopefully, tonight you are encouraged. You're in a big group, and we can be encouraged in large groups. But a lot of encouragement happens in small groups and with friends. And it's because of Christ's sacrifice that unlikely people with no obvious connection can meet and encourage one another. I'm going to tell you two very quick stories. First one was, again, one of my friends at university. He was the prayer coordinator at a Christian union. I couldn't stand him. I don't know why, but we were just very, very different people. He was loud, and he was always at the front, and he was bouncing around. I don't know how many of you noticed. When I was in high school, I was put on a report card for not talking at all. I wouldn't say boo to a goose. This kind of thing definitely would have happened. The other thing, he was very, very sporty, and as you heard from the spinning story, I am not. There was no obvious connection for us to like one another or get along with one another. He ended up being my best man at our wedding. I don't know if I ever told him that story. The wonderful thing was that because of our connection with Christ, because of our love for Christ, we were able to talk to one another. And there was something deeper than just the average friendship. We became accountable to one another. We came to know one another very well and to support one another through all of our struggles. Another person, when we moved back down here as well, there was someone that I met that I didn't think I'd be very good friends for different reasons. And it turns out that they are now one of my greatest friends, and I'm highly privileged to know them. I guess one thing I've learned from that is that I have no idea what I'm doing with my life, but God's got it all covered. Encouragement really is a great ministry, and some may be better at it than others. And you know the ones that just seem to know the right thing to say at the right time. They have the ums and the ahs in the right place. We're not all like that, and that's okay, but we still have a loving responsibility to encourage one another. What does encouragement look like, though? We're going to take a bit of a sideline to answer that. When I originally said yes to preaching, I had in my head that I was going to talk about Christian friendship and accountability for the whole thing. And I was very excited about that. It's something that I'm very passionate about. And there is a difference, I believe, between Christian friendship and just general worldly friendship. In the book, The Company We Keep by Jonathan Holmes, he gives a wonderful definition of Christian friendship. He says this: biblical friendship exists when two or more people bound together by a common faith in Jesus Christ pursue him and his kingdom with intentionality and vulnerability. Rather than serving as an end in itself, biblical friendship serves primarily to bring glory to Christ, who brought us into friendship with the Father. It is indispensable to the work of the gospel in the earth and an essential element of what God created us for. Two things stuck out to me when reading that. We need to be intentional in our friendships, and we need to be vulnerable. And for some of us, it's very easy to be vulnerable, and for some of us, it's really, really difficult, particularly being open and honest about our struggles. I'm sure Naomi will tell you when we first met, I would talk about lots and lots of things, but I would never, ever talk about myself. Probably, well, you're still working on me now, aren't you? But it's taken a long time for me to open up about myself. It takes a long time for relationship to build and for us to be vulnerable. And I think that's part of being human. No one likes to be seen as weak. I was always worried about being seen as weak or judged for being the worst Christian around for whatever my struggle was at that particular time. And I know that many of us worry too, that we might be the only one struggling with that struggle. We might be the only one hiding that sin from everyone else. We might look okay on the outside, but on the inside we're crumbling. But there is no weakness in honesty. There is absolutely no weakness in being honest about your struggles and looking for help. In fact, those difficult conversations with friends that I've had have been some of the greatest strides in my journey with Christ, some of the best times of growth. Yes, there were tears on both sides. It was awkward sometimes, it was uncomfortable, we didn't want to talk about it. But those conversations were exceedingly helpful, and it was so worth it. Many of us may think that we struggle with a particular sin alone, whether that's pride, envy, lust, greed, whatever it is. I know just from teaching in a primary school, the things that children see on the internet nowadays is horrendous. They just don't understand it. I know that's a struggle for many people. It's important to know that you don't struggle alone. Can I assure you that many people struggle with different things? And at least from my experience, they're looking for someone to talk to as well. Someone to pray with. Someone to study scripture with. And maybe you need to be the person to step up and to be vulnerable first. Let's encourage one another in our faith journeys. So as we come to an end, we've seen what Christ has done and what our response should be in the lettuces. We've seen that because of Christ, we have confidence to draw near to him, that because he continues to intercede for us, he's making us more like him, and we have a responsibility to encourage one another, to meet regularly, to spur one another on, and to hold on to the hope that we have in him. We are privileged to be encouraged by God's truths and promises, and we have the privilege to encourage one another in that too. I asked at the beginning if we have a good God. Hopefully, you can see from this passage that our God isn't just good, he is great. That he loves us, that he is active now through us, and that the day is approaching when he will return, and we will see him face to face, and that we can approach him with true confidence. The Father who loves you, all of you. We're going to take a moment just to bow our heads and to pray. Maybe you can think of someone that needs a bit of encouragement. Maybe you need some encouragement.